long time, but that was a blessing tonight. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Ephesians, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter number 2. We'll look at a few verses together for not a whole long time. Ephesians chapter 2, they'll be familiar for us, and we'll take the time to look at those together tonight. You know, I thought I'd read that. I think last summer I read the, actually I don't remember when I read it, but I was going to read that hillbilly letter from home, because we have all our northern hillbillies down with us here during the winter. I'm just kidding around a little bit, although that's, you know, there's not very many hills for any hillbillies to be from around here in Florida, so hillbillies must be north of Florida anyway. How many of you remember the hillbilly letter from home? Anybody? Okay. Thank you. I see those hands. You may put them down. I was thinking about it. I preached for a friend of ours up in Jacksonville area Sunday, and they were having a meeting this week, and a guy from Maine preached on Monday night, and he preached a great message, a fellow I'd never met before, and he kept referring to himself and the people that he preaches to as Mainers. I never heard that before. Had you heard that, you know, a Mainer is someone from Maine? You know, I mean, just like Brother Vescuso's back there. You see your brother Vescuso and your wife too, also. But they're from the Pittsburgh area. But he's a big Pittsburgh Steelers fan, so he's from Pittsburgh area, so he's a Pittsburgher. And y'all told me that one time. Either you or some of your family told me about being at a game and people kidding and laughing about calling you Pittsburghers. And somebody from Hamburg, Germany would be a hamburger, I guess. I don't know. But Brother Bunch asked a question one time. He says, if you're a pastor in Germany, are you a German shepherd? So anyway, I'll just read the hillbilly letter from home, okay? Questions like that, you know, they're hard to ponder, you know, like if one synchronized swimmer drowns, they all have to, you know. I almost went into my cannibal jokes, but the Holy Spirit restrained me just then. All right, hillbilly letter from home. Here it is. Dear son, I'm writing this slow because I know you can't read very fast. We don't live where we did when you left. Your dad read in the paper where the most accidents happen within 20 miles of home, so we moved. It's true, isn't it, honey? I won't be able to send you the address, as the last Arkansas family that lived here took the numbers with them for their next house so they wouldn't have to change their address. Wish I would have thought of that. Some folks are smarter than others, and they think of things like that. This place has a washing machine. The first day I put shirts in it, pulled the chain, I haven't seen them since. The weather's funny here. It only rained twice this week, 3 days the first time and 4 days the second time. And it's been real windy lately. In fact, the old setting hen laid the same egg 3 times. It's pretty windy. I don't know if you call that a downwind, or I don't know what you call that, but the coat you wanted me to send you, Aunt Sue said it would be too heavy to send in the mail with those heavy buttons, so we cut them off and put them in the pockets. We got a bill from the funeral home, said if we didn't make the last payment on Grandma's funeral bill, up she comes. That's kind of funny right there. About your sister, she had a baby this morning. I haven't found out whether it's a boy or girl, so I don't know if you're an aunt or an uncle yet. Your Uncle John fell in the whiskey vat. Some of the men tried to pull him out, but he kept fighting them off and drowned. We cremated him, and he burned for about 3 days. 3 of your friends went off the bridge in a pickup truck. One was driving, the other two were in the back. The driver got out because he rolled down the window and swam to safety. The other two drowned. They couldn't get the tailgate down in time. Not much more news at this time. Nothing much happening around here. Love, Mom. P.S. I was going to send you money, but the envelope was already sealed. I'm glad for a better letter than the hillbilly letter from home. Here's a good letter right here. Let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at this letter and what a fantastic one it is. And it's not written from Mama, but it's written from the Lord Jesus, and it's written to all of us, and what a blessing that is. Ephesians chapter 2, let's read some of these familiar verses, verses 1 through 10. I want to give you the idea of a bridge tonight and talk about some of the things we got going on at for Anniversary Sunday and all the opportunities. You know, that's one of the great things about a big day. If we had them every month, and definitely if we had them every week, they wouldn't be so special. But since we have it once a year, it's a special time, and it's a special time where everybody can get involved. A lot of times you'll remember special big days like that where you see a lot of people get saved, and we'll rub shoulders and come in contact with some people on a big Sunday like the one we'll have this Sunday that we'll never see again the rest of our life. We could get discouraged about that, like, well, if they came, we want them to come everywhere. Well, of course. But that's not how it works in this life. You bump into people all the time that you'll never see again. That's your one chance with them. So this big Sunday will be a chance to make them, we'll have an opportunity to make the most of that chance, won't we? What a blessing that is. And it takes a lot of planning and a lot of work and so many folks doing so many things. And we'll continue to keep the planning up. But let's look at a scriptural thought that might help us a little bit. Let's read these great verses, Ephesians chapter 2, starting in about verse 1. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened." Thank God for that, by the way, because just like we're in the WHO right there, aren't we? Three letters, but it includes us all, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Oh, okay, I have to wait for the thing to set, reset. I'm sorry, that's my fault. Let's get onto the PA room for that though, all right? You should have known that. I mean, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, what a great verse it is. What a great conjunction that is right there. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. That reminds you of Romans 5:8, doesn't it? Yes. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Smiley face with a wink right there. Amen. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We couldn't even understand all that verse 7 means right there. Verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know how some people picture life and picture their relationship with God? They picture it like a ladder that you climb. We've even got a song on the radio station. I kind of like the song, even though it gives people the wrong idea sometimes. They think that you think every good deed you do or every good thing you do, that you're like getting up higher, one more rung on the ladder. And that's what religion kind of tricks you into, like you're climbing that ladder to heaven and getting up that rung and getting up the next rung. But really, that's not how it is at all, okay? It's more like a bridge that's been built. And it wasn't built from earth to heaven. It was built from heaven to earth. And it's like the old song says, he came to me. When I could not come to where he was, thank God he came to me. Amen. And that's what God did, the Lord Jesus Christ. God became flesh and dwelt among us. It reminds us of John 14:6, does it not? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I could just talk about the way, the truth, and the life, but I'm just looking at that. Jesus Christ is the way. He is the bridge. Come down from heaven, whereby all of us can get to God. We can be right with God. We can have eternal life in Christ Jesus forevermore. See, Jesus Christ, the truth is, Jesus Christ is the bridge. Amen? Amen. He is the bridge. One old preacher said it this way, that Jesus built the bridge from heaven to earth with two boards and three nails. If you think about it a little bit, that'll help you a little bit. It's not a ladder. Don't visualize a ladder that you're climbing higher and higher, and one day you're gonna be at the top of the ladder and says, you made it, come on in, I'm so glad that you're here, you really did a great job. No one gets to heaven that way, brother. Nobody does. That ladder's broken. There's a lot of rungs missing, amen? And if you climb a little ways and there's no rungs for about, 50 feet or so, you're in real bad shape. And then you might look back down, some of the rungs might be missing from underneath you. And then you're in real bad shape, because it's not that fall that'll kill you, it's that sudden stop at the bottom, right? Some of us know a little bit about falling off ladders. Know enough to say don't do it. So don't try and climb a ladder, look for the bridge. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, is what Jesus said. You heard about that fella that was walking on the California beach. This is a different fella in a different time on the beach, and he stumbled across an old genie lamp. Well, you know what you get when you let a genie out of a lamp? You get wishes. So, of course, if you see a genie lamp, let the genie out, get your wishes. He picked it up, rubbed it, out popped the genie. The genie wasn't that impressed. The genie said, "You've released me from the lamp, blah, 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 but it's the fourth time this month this has happened, so you're only going to get one wish." Well, the man sat and thought about it for a long while and said, "I've always wanted to go to Hawaii," or for some of you, Hawaii. Right, Dad? I said, "Where's that? Hawaii?" If you're from Georgia, it's Hawaii. But anyway, Hawaii for the rest of us. "I've always wanted to go to Hawaii, but I'm scared to fly and I get very seasick." So that means he doesn't want to go on a boat either. "Could you build me a bridge to Hawaii so I can drive over there to visit?" Well, the genie kind of laughed and said, "That's impossible. Think of the logistics of that. How would the supports ever reach the bottom of the Pacific? Think about how much concrete that'd take, how much steel that would take. Just think of another wish. That's the easiest thing." The man said, "Okay, I've tried to think of a really good wish." Finally, he said, "I've been married and divorced 4 times. In fact, he said he wasn't going to do that anymore. He's just going to go out every few years, find a woman he hates, and buy her a house. That's just easier." That's not in the joke, actually, but... He said, "I've been married and divorced 4 times. My wife's always said that I don't care and that I'm insensitive, so I wish I could understand women. Know how they feel inside. What they're thinking when they give me the silent treatment." He didn't want to know that. "Know why they're crying." "Know what they really want when they say nothing." This guy's laying it on thick, man. "Know how to make them truly happy." The genie said, "Do you want that bridge 2 lanes or 4? Now, the bridge building business is not an easy business, but the great news is this passage and so many others tells us about the great bridge that was built in the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 3. I'm not gonna spend a lot of time there, but I can't hardly go without mentioning it, because I'm not. This isn't necessarily a doctrinal message, quote unquote, but I can't help but refer to it. I'm thinking about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:10, and he says that according to the grace of God which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, Paul's the wise master builder. I've heard people say, and I've heard songs that say Jesus is the master builder. And of course, we're going to give all the credit to Jesus. But the scripture right here is making a doctrinal point for us that Paul is a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation. That doesn't mean Paul's the foundation. It means the Lord Jesus Christ, which he's going to be mentioned as the foundation, how it's been laid out in Scripture as Jesus Christ from heaven gave the revelation and the doctrine and the words of Scripture to the Apostle Paul. So you got to pay attention to that if you want to understand things. He says, "As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So many men go about to lay their own foundation. They go about to put another rung on the ladder or another board on the bridge, and that bridge is not going to work. How many of you were out at camp back when back when we had some old bridges, when we had some logs stretched out across the creek instead of a bridge. Remember that? Some of you, I saw some hands. And you know what? If you didn't step in the right spot on some of those things, that bridge would not get the job. It wouldn't get you from one side to the other. Hear about the two blondes? They saw each other on the other side of the river, and the one on this side yelled, "How do you get to the other side?" And the other blonde yelled back, "You are on the other side." And that's kind of how it is. Neither y'all are slow or I'm fast or I'm ready to move on, and then y'all are just getting there. That's kind of how it is when man goes about to establish his own righteousness. You know, it's a rickety thing. It's an unacceptable work, and it won't even work for them, much less be accepted by God. I don't know why man insists on doing that, except for our sinful pride that we keep going back to over and over again. But Jesus is the bridge. He is the bridge. Every person must go to the Lord by this bridge. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. And this is so vitally important. Now, number one, why is this so important? Well, it's kind of like what's alluded to here in the passage. And I'll just briefly look at some of these things. But number one, every man has to go on this bridge, get to God by this bridge, because of the gap between mankind and God. What a gap, what a gulf. If Lazarus, I said it the wrong way, if the rich man that lifted up his eyes being in torments and in hell, if he could afar off see Abraham and he could see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, if that gulf could not be traversed, if that gulf could not be spanned, if it could not be crossed by a rich man, why do all the rest of so many men think they're going to cross a bridge as far as from earth to where God's at? It's impossible for man to, it's a big deal when man goes to the moon, right? And I haven't done it in a long time, and some question whether we've ever done it, but I think it probably happened. My daughter saw a felt of a moon rock at the Kennedy Space Center the other day on her field trip, so that's proof right there, right? Yeah. Unless somebody kicked it off the moon, you know, some green Martian or something, but that's a long way to go. And is the moon the outer stretches of space and universe? Is it the outer limits? It's not even to the twilight zone yet, is it? No, see, we can't span that great gulf that's fixed. There's a great gap between mankind and God, and I'd like to go through all the things we've talked about before. Job talks about that. If I just had someone that could, something's came between me and God. There's something out there. I don't understand him. Maybe he doesn't understand me. I don't know what it is. If I just had someone to go between, someone would come betwixt us. Someone would be a daysman, and he could get a hold of God, and he could get a hold of me and reconcile us back together. Well, the good news is we know if we keep reading in Scripture that God did give us a daysman. Amen. He did give us a mediator. He did give us an arbitrator. He did give us the one that righted all the wrongs, and he didn't do it by bringing God down a man in the sinful sense. No, God became a man and accomplished what man could not accomplish, and by that he can bring man to God and reconcile us together for all eternity. What a blessing that is, and we know all about that, but there is a great gap between God and mankind. All of mankind, look at verse number 2, is walking the wrong path. That's why you have a big Sunday. It's great to have an anniversary, a pastor's anniversary, a pastor that's been at a church 42 years, came in December. We kind of count it from January 71, but he kind of came there at the end of December there, all those years ago, December 1970. And I mean, 1970, you know, sometimes you think about it, you don't think it's that long ago, but if you start counting on your fingers and toes, that was a long time ago now. And finishing up 42 years, well, that's something to take note of, because that's an exception. That's not the general rule. You can't find a pastor that's been in one place and hadn't had to leave because of something, hadn't had to leave because of the church people, or hadn't had to leave because of some inappropriate behavior or inappropriate action in some way. We're all made out of the same mud. Just to have that testimony and that record of serving God for that long consistently, what a blessing that is. That's worth recognizing, but that's not really, is it really what Anniversary Sunday is about? It's about all of mankind that's so far away from God And yet they don't have to be. So we preach that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't be the bridge. We can't build the bridge, but we sure can lead them to the bridge, can't we? We can do that. And all mankind is walking the wrong path. Verse 2 says that, wherein in time past, where'd you walk? You walked according to the course of this world. Now, we can get mad at people that walk according to the course of this world. We can raise sand about people. I mean, how many times do we preach to the people that aren't in the building instead of preaching to the people that are in the building? I'm guilty of that. All of us preachers are guilty of that. But the truth is, we need to be preached to too, don't we? Because what's grace is the difference. Maybe the gospel came and that was a difference. God gave us a gospel witness and maybe we made a good decision, but we were just like all those folks out there that were walking according to the course of the world. We did the same thing. That wrong path. It says in verse 2, ye walked. And Paul's talking to believers here at Ephesus. He calls them saints. What, doesn't he call them saints here in verse number 1 or somewhere around there? Yep, verse number 1. He's talking to people that are in Christ Jesus, saved by the grace of God, yet he says in time past, ye walked to the course, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. See, walking the wrong path. The course of this world, Scripture says that there is a broad path, and most of the world is walking that path. Wide is the way to destruction, right? So if you just did a study on the word way in Scripture, I mean in Proverbs and Psalms and all in the Old Testament prophets, that word way comes up a lot of times, and you'll find that throughout history and even today, the majority of people are walking in that broad way, that wrong way, according to the course of this world. Like I said, we got to take him and we got to show him what is the right way. The second thing verse 2 tells us is not only were they walking the wrong path, mankind walking the wrong path, but they're possessing the wrong spirit. In this sense, I'm not trying to say everybody that's unsaved is filled by the wrong spirit, but we do know this, according to doctrine and Scripture, everybody that is saved is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll just be real technical there, okay? I'll try to be sound and precise. We're indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. We are commanded to be filled by the Spirit of God, right? We're indwelled, and as much as we'll give over to the Spirit, as much as we'll yield to the Spirit will take. If we want to let Him make decisions, He'll make the decisions. If we want Him to tell us where to walk, then He'll tell us where to walk. If we want to think about the things of the Lord, things that are honest and true and just and holy, things like that, then He'll allow us and He'll help us think about those things. There is a difference between being indwelled in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, mind in the Spirit, walking after the Spirit. I understand all that. But since we are indwelled by the Spirit of God, an unbeliever, on the other hand, is not indwelled by the Spirit of God and has no chance of being filled by the Spirit of God, letting the Word of Christ dwell in them richly. It's impossible. It's a natural impossibility because it's a spiritual thing that has to happen when we're letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, walking after the Spirit. So they're possessing the wrong spirit. What is it? The prince? Doesn't it say that? The prince of the power of the air? The spirit that now, little s spirit, that now worketh in the children of disobedience? So in a sense, I'm not saying every unsaved person's demon-possessed, because some might would really take that and run with that. That's not what we're talking about. But yet the wrong spirit is bossing them. The wrong spirit is influencing them. The wrong spirit is oppressing them. The wrong spirit is tempting them, persuading them, influencing them. I might repeat myself, but understand there's that wrong spiritual side, that evil spiritual side that worketh. Spiritual wickedness in high places, it'll say in a few chapters. So that's the spirit that's taking advantage of mankind and the great gap that's between us and God. And look at verse 3, I'll continue on. Not only walking the wrong path, not only possessing the wrong spirit, but number 3, born in the wrong family. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all, notice the word all. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil. That's being in the wrong family, amen? Cain was spoken of later by John. We mentioned him in John 14. He's going to say it again somewhere around 1 John chapter 3-ish or 4-ish, maybe 4, I believe it is, where he's going to talk about Cain was of that wicked one. Oh, it was a family relationship there. See, we come into this life, and in a sense, we're born into the wrong family. We come into this life, and we're the sons of Adam. You know, there's a difference between being the son of Adam and being the son of God. There has to be a supernatural transaction that takes place that takes us from being a son of Adam to being a son of God. Beloved, now are ye the sons of God. What does it say? And isn't it John chapter 1, verse number 10 or 11? And I'm trying to remember right now. If somebody give me the first word, I could go. It's an easy verse. You're not listening. Say it. 1:12. Thank you, Brother Archie. As many as received unto them gave he power to become the sons of God. So there's a receiving that takes place, and there's something supernatural that happens because there's something that God has the power to do that man doesn't have the power to do. Born into the wrong family. Verse 2 says, the children of disobedience. I could go and contrast that with other places where we're supposed to be not children of the night, children of disobedience, all those things, but we're supposed to be children of the day, and all the different things that we have looked at before. But there's a gap there because of sin. Ephesians 2:1 says it, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. A young person that's born, a baby that's born into this earth, they're the son of Adam, even though they don't have that sin consciousness until they get to that age of accountability. Whatever age that may be, they'll be a youth when it happens if they are a normal child and don't have handicaps to keep them from understanding their consciousness and their responsibility morally and eternally before a righteous God. And I've talked about that many times before. But you're born into the wrong family. You're born dead in trespasses and sins. The gap is there because of sin. But I like verse 7. I got to mention that again, just like it says in verse 4. But God, in verse 7, it talks about how, or I'm sorry, verse number 4. I said verse 7, but verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he saved us. He loved us. God intervenes, and I'm so glad that God intervened into our wrong family and our wrong family tree, our wrong spiritual influence, our wrong walk, our wrong course of this world. God intervenes, and he just like it says in Galatians 4:4 and many other places, Christ enters the picture. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Jesus Christ came in and he intervened and he made it possible for sinners to be saved, for sinners to be on that eternal bridge, amen, that never washes out, that never rots away or decays or corrupts in any way, that eternal bridge, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. How did he do it? Verse number 7, I guess that's what I was trying to get to, and that's still not the right one, but it says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He did it through his work on the cross, his death. The Bible says he died for our sins. And the only way he could die for our sins is if his blood that was shed covered and atoned our sins. People will talk about the death of Christ, but they won't talk about the death of Christ as an atonement for our personal sin and transgressions. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his shed blood, being buried, and then he rose again the third day. That's how Jesus intervened. That's how through Christ Jesus all these things happen. What a blessing. That's why it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's his work. That's the only thing you can boast about. That's the only thing that you can boast about. I'm trying to get to the end because I see that the clock is getting to the end, and I'm hurrying a little bit. Second thing I want to talk about, not just the gap between mankind and God, but I want to talk about how God gives us a role. We can't fill the gap. We can't be the bridge, but we can lead people to the bridge. How? How can we do that? By loving truth and by loving our Lord. If we love our Lord, we're going to love his truth, and then that truth is going to lead people to that bridge. That's what it's going to do. I was mentioning John, who wrote, the human author of the Gospel of John. It reminds me of his other letters, not just the Revelation, but 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and even 3rd John. I've spent a little bit of time in one time last year talking to you about it. And there's a great phrase there I mentioned to you several times, and I want to repeat it again tonight, how that a fellow there in 3 John, only 14 verses in that one chapter. His name is Gaius, G-A-I-U-S. How that it characterizes Gaius as a fellow helper of the truth. We talked about how great of a, what a great handle, what a great identifier. You know, people have nicknames and people have, you know, in the Bible, you know, you have people, John the Baptist, Alexander the coppersmith, you know, all those types of things. You know, it described who they were. Well, Gaius was a fellow helper of the truth. What would our handle be? What would our username be? A fellow helper of the truth. Well, the only way you're going to be a fellow helper of the truth is if you believe the truth, number one. And Pilate asked, what is truth? I hope as believers we understand the right answer to that question. Truth is a person. His name is Jesus. The same person that's that bridge. Truth is his word. We need to love that. Believe it and love it. And if we believe the truth and we love the truth, then our love of truth should lead us to action. If you really love something, it's going to lead you to action. Now, this is a bad example, but if you love a certain type of food, we were talking about hamburgers earlier, if you love hamburgers and you think about hamburgers, you know what you're going to do? It's going to lead you to action. You're going to go and buy a hamburger. Not just buy it. You're going to eat that hamburger. That's what you're going to do. And you might do it often. You might do it 10, 12 times a day. I don't know. You might be like a hamburglar, you know? His love of hamburgers led him to action. See? See what I'm saying? It all comes together. Our love of truth will lead us to action. If you really love something, then you're going to think about it. If you really love it, it's going to be on your mind. It's going to be in your thoughts. It's going to be rattling around up there. You're going to be kicking it around all the time. And what that thinking about that thing does is it leads you to do something. That's why it's so important what you believe and what you love, because it determines what you think, and what you think determines what you do. So our love of the truth is going to lead us to action. If we love God, we love his word, then we're going to want to please God, and we're going to want to obey his word. So that love is going to lead us to do something. Hopefully it's taken lost sinners, still like we used to be, walking according to the course of this world, possessing the wrong spirit, spirit of disobedience working in them, the prince of the power of the air, and we're going to take them to the bridge that makes it so much better, amen, where they can walk a new way, walk a different course, love a new thing, think about new things, and do new things, amen, live that new life, newness of life that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. Now, our love of truth should lead us to action. This means what? This means the giving of our time, our talent, and our treasure. That's what it means. We can agree about loving truth and then truth making a difference, but then when we realize, oh, that's what it means, my time, I'd like to be in charge of my time. My talent, well, I take those talents and I heap up treasure to myself. Oh, you mean you want me to give some of the treasure? Then we start examining what we really love, see? I'll give you one little acrostic and that'll be all for tonight. You have the acrostic of, and I didn't come up with this, someone came up with this before. It is the acrostic of truth. Okay, I have no visual, I have nothing, I have my finger, I have the air. T-R-U. It's basically the word Ruth with a T on the front of it, okay? T-R-U-T-H. Truth. 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 The first T in truth stands for teamwork. You know, you can't have an anniversary Sunday and you can't have a successful day of getting the gospel to a lot of different people and people you normally don't get the gospel to without a lot of help, without a lot of laborers laboring together, a lot of fellow helpers. It takes teamwork. Teamwork makes winners. Be all you can be. That first T in truth stands for teamwork. The next letter in truth is the letter R. That stands for responsibility. Heard my dad use that word already a lot tonight. A lot of the things I've said, he's already said in a practical way tonight, talking about Sunday. Responsibility. If you're part of a team, you have a responsibility. I'd like not to do this and illustrate it a different way, but this is the only way I know how to. I think of sports. And when it comes to a team, I kind of think of football. You can be a great basketball player and you can score a lot of points and maybe not need all that much help. You can be a great baseball pitcher as long as you have someone to stop the ball behind the plate a few times. You can, you know, pitch a great game, or you might be a great home run hitter and you might be up to bat five times and you might hit the ball of the park all five times. That'd be rare, but it's been done. It's possible. But in football, it's really hard to make your way on your own. If it's just a hero and a bunch of zeros, that hero ain't gonna be much of a hero. No. If it's a great running back, he's got to have somebody hand him the ball. He's got to have somebody block for him. He's got to have someone snap the ball to him. If it's a great quarterback, well, you've got to have somebody catch the ball. You've got to have somebody to at least slow down the guys that are trying to kill him. It takes teamwork, and it takes others recognizing what their part is, what their role is, and their responsibility is. And they might not be listed in the stats after the game as having this many touchdown runs or passes or sacks or this or that, but they have to understand it matters about the W and not about the individual stats. It takes teamwork, responsibility. So we all might be just being on one of those charts back there and praying for us to do the Lord's will no matter what the circumstances are, and for God to help us even in the circumstances. T in truth is for teamwork. The R is for responsibility. The U is for unselfishness. You're not going to be on the team if you're selfish. You're not going to do your part and your responsibility if you're selfish. You're only going to do what self wants to do. So that's why you have to be unselfish. And I see unselfishness in the word truth. And the next T is for time. I already mentioned that, our time, talent, and treasure. It's actually easier to come late and leave early. But if you want to see a great day and you want to see a lot of people reach with the gospel, that means giving of extra time that you might not normally give. Some people said this before and I've repeated it, but how do you spell love? T-I-M-E. And that last H is the word we already mentioned, is being a helper. If you can do the teamwork, the responsibility, and put aside self and be unselfish and give of your time, well, then there's a lot of help that's been accomplished. A fellow helper of the truth. So we have that chance. We have that opportunity. Gaius did it in 3 John. You remember there was another fellow mentioned in there. His name was Diotrephes, and he loved to have the preeminence. Gaius or Diotrephes? I think we know what the answer is. If we're in Christ Jesus and we love the truth, there's no way we can be a Diotrephes and love our Lord and love his word and love his work. So what is it? There's always a choice we have to make. God doesn't make it for us. He gave us a will, and he wants us.